Well, let's go ahead and begin. Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. Today, we'll read about the cleansing of the temple. We're going to read verses 12 to 25. This whole section goes together. And then we'll pray and we'll look at the meaning of these verses and apply them to our lives. So remember, as we read these verses, verse 12 to 25, this is the Word of God, which means God is saying something to us personally, not just information that's old. The Word of God is always new. And so, as we read these words, let's think about our own life and our church and what the Lord would tell us and teach us. All right. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, quote, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, now read your word, and I pray that you would make these ancient words living and real to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each person in the room. I pray that you would show them what you would say to their life. I pray that you would teach us all more of Christ and his glory. I pray, Father, that you would work in our consciences and in our minds to think thoughts after you, to follow after what you've said and laid down in your word. Lord, help me to explain these things to your children. I pray that you would help me speak and give me utterance. I pray that you would help those that are lost to understand, give them ears to hear, even perhaps the first time they would hear your word truly. Please, Father, use this time far beyond what we could ask or think. Lord, do even unknown things, secret things, through your word, deep in the heart, to bear fruit for eternity. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for this teaching, the story that you've given us of Jesus Christ. Help us to treasure it up in our hearts, Lord. Help us to delight ourselves in you and to see you today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today is the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. Every story about Jesus is really wonderful. And really help us. Every story has been designed by God to be useful in our lives and our hearts. So I think this story, if we really understand what is going on, and we really seek to know the Lord through this, the Lord can give us a blessing from it. This story is called Jesus Cleansing the Temple. In fact, that's probably written in your Bible. Last story, you remember, was at the wedding. He was at a wedding, he turned the water into wine, and we know what that means. We looked at that last week. But now, he's going to a different place. So I've already read it, but I want to tell the story again, and I want us to try to picture what's happening. Sometimes when you read a story very fast, you forget everything you just read. Let's go very slow, and I'm going to try and tell the story, point to the text as we go along. The Passover was very near. Passover is a celebration or a festival that the Jews had, just like Muslims have Qurbani Eid, or Hindus have Durga Puja. In different religions, there's different festivals. This was the Passover. This was a big feast for the Jews and a time of remembering how God saved them from Egypt, how he passed over them. And so it was important for all of the Jews to go to Jerusalem to be able to celebrate this important time. Just like when everybody goes out to their villages here for holy days, on this holy day, everyone would come from the village to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jesus had just started his ministry. It probably has not been very long, because the last verse in verse 12 says he had been at Capernaum for a few days. Has a few disciples. He's not very famous yet. And he's going to go to Jerusalem, the Passover. And he's going to do more miracles, and something very special is going to happen. He goes up to Jerusalem, and right away we run into the problem. The temple is not as it should be. Going there to observe the Passover. He's going to the temple to worship God. His father, as a Jew, as a man, and his disciples are with him. And when he walks into the temple, what does he see? He sees animals, oxen and sheep and doves, and he sees businessmen with their money, sitting at tables, trading money, different currencies. You'd have some would be the currency from the country of Lebanon or Tyre, which was the standard, I understand. They had very valuable, very pure money, pure silver. And so you had to trade money from all the different countries. They had different coins and different notes. They had to trade money to have the right kind of money to pay taxes to the priests, the temple tax. And you had to buy animals to sacrifice to worship God. So you had people selling sheep and selling oxen and selling pigeons and doves. And Jesus walks in and he sees the temple full of animals, full of people buying and selling and trading their money. And he's not happy. And what does he do? It says in verse 15, he made a whip. You know what a whip is? A whip is like a rope, but it's not a normal rope. It's a special rope you use to hit people or hit animals, mainly. Usually you don't hit someone with a whip unless they're a criminal and you're punishing them. He found some small cords and he made his own whip. He didn't find it. He made it himself. He took the time to make a whip. And then it said he began to drive people out of the temple. He drove out all of the people with their business. He drove out the animals. And he started whipping the animals. It's hard to get a cow to move or an ox to move unless you have a stick or a whip. He was driving them all out with the sheep and the oxen. And then he took the coins of the people in the temple. Maybe they had boxes like our money box. He took their boxes or their bags of money and he poured them out. And money was spilling on the floor. It says that he overturned their tables. So not only did he throw away their money, but he flipped over their tables. This is a time when you see Christ very exercised, very aggressive, physically active. Normally he's just teaching. He's traveling. He would teach and preach. He would maybe put out a hand to heal someone. But here, he's getting very physical, driving out the animals with a whip, probably raising his voice, pouring out money, turning over tables. And the last thing, in verse 16, it says, he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. And thankfully, he didn't open the cages and let the birds fly away, or they'd be lost. But he told them, these things out of here. He's cleaning out the temple. When we say he cleanses it, it means he's cleaning it. He's emptying the temple of things that should not have been in the temple. And this is the reason why. Verse 16, do not make my Father's house a place of business, a place of trade. And this is the main point. This is the reason why he was so worked up and he was so active to do these things. God's house had become a place for money. God's house had become a place for business. But that's not the purpose of the house of God. This was the temple. This was the place for prayer. This was the place for worship. This was the place for sacrifice. It's not a place for getting rich. It's not a place for making money. Thinking about business and success. But that's what the Jews had done. So, right at the beginning of his ministry, when he's out in the wilderness with John the Baptist, no problem. But right when he comes to Jerusalem and comes in contact with the Jews, you have light and darkness meeting. You have that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which is holy and that which is sinful coming into contact. And so there's a collision. If Jesus Christ uses his authority and uses his power to drive people out of the temple along with all their animals and with all their money, he doesn't take the money for himself. He doesn't keep the animals. He's not trying to get rich. He's not trying to steal anything from them. He just wants them out. He wants them gone. Because he has a spiritual purpose. He's in touch with God as his son. He's walking in the Holy Spirit. These men are not in touch with God. These men are hypocrites. They're not saved, even though they're very religious. These are the Pharisees, these are the priests, these are the scribes, these are the Levites. They don't know God. And somehow, their religion had turned corrupt and had started to revolve around money. And they lost the truth, and they lost worship, and they were so distracted by worldly things. Even in the temple, they were thinking about their money. One thing if you think about your money at home, but they were thinking about their money even when they went to church. Now, that wasn't their church, but that was their spiritual time. That was the time, if any time, certainly when they go to the temple, they ought to have their mind on who God is, their mind on heaven, their mind on forgiveness of sins and praying to speak with God and talk with God. But that is not what happened. And Jesus was consumed with zeal. You know what zeal means? Anyone know what zeal means? Zeal is like energy, passion. He was not yawning. He was not calm. He was full of, not necessarily anger, it doesn't say anger, but he was full of energy and he was full of passion. He was willing to drive people out and to turn over their tables. Maybe it looked like he was angry, and maybe he was. Maybe he was very angry in a holy way because they had turned the house of God into a place of business. Now, he doesn't just say the house of God. He says, verse 16, my Father's house. Who is Jesus? Who is his Father? His Father is God. That house, that building, was God's building. It was the holy place where they worshiped God. And he said, this is my Father's house, which means he is the Son of God. If you were to come into your parents' house and see everything was full of filth, would you do anything about it? Or if you came in and you saw your parents' house was full of wicked people, you would have a right, you would have a desire that your family's house be honored, that it would not be a sinful place, that it would not be a dirty place. And in the same way, Christ wanted his Father's glory, his Father's honor, his Father's worship to be pure and clean. So this is where I'm going today. Jesus Christ wants pure worship. But men, in their sin, if they are not saved, and even Christians at times, will mix in worldly things and get distracted from the truth of who God is. Worship can become corrupted. We need it to be pure and clean. In this teaching, the problem was primarily about money. We're going to talk a lot about money today. But let's finish the story. He drives them out. The disciples remember. Maybe they remember that day, or maybe they remember far into the future after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. But at some point, the disciples remembered. That's why he did that. Because in the Old Testament, it was written, and this is quoting Psalm 69, verse 17. Comes from Psalm 69. Zeal for the house will consume me. What is Psalm 69 about? It's about the Messiah. It's about his death. It's about his suffering. That he bears our sins and our reproach. And that man has rejected him. But But it also says, zeal for your house has consumed me. And that's why we see, not just one time, but two times in Scripture, Jesus Christ comes to the temple full of zeal and wants it to be pure. He doesn't want false religion. Do you have true religion and true worship or false religion? He doesn't want that. God wants pure offerings, pure prayer, sincere worship in spirit and truth. And then, after he does all this, no one stops him. No one resists him. No one is able to... He completes the work that he wanted to do. But after it's all over, some Jews come up to him. And maybe these are guards in the temple. Maybe these are the priests. Maybe these are Levites. But some Jewish people, they come to him. They see what he's done. They didn't stop him from doing it. Maybe they knew it was right. Maybe they knew this shouldn't be a place of business. But after it's all done, they ask him, on what authority have you done these things? They're not asking him, why did you do it? Maybe they already knew that it was the right thing to do. But they're asking him, who are you? Who are you to act like the boss of the temple? Who are you to come in and say, this is my Father's house, and I am the Son, and I'm going to clean this place up? Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be? And specifically, they want to see a sign. If you are the Messiah, if you are someone who has authority over this temple, even though you're not a Levite, you're not a priest, if you're going to do this, show us a sign to prove who you are. Maybe they had already heard something about Jesus Christ. We don't know. This is very early in his ministry, but it seems as though they expected him to be some kind of a prophet. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked him for a sign. They probably would have put him in jail. But they're ready to accept his discipline, but they want him to give a sign. And this is not the first time in the Bible when men ask Jesus, show us a miracle. Show us your power. Show us a sign. If you're the Son of God, or if you're the prophet, or if you're the Messiah, prove it. And usually when people ask him that, he doesn't do it. Why? Because they don't truly believe in him. They don't truly want to submit to him. They're testing him. So Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'll heal a sick person. Now maybe he did that, because at the end of this, verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, plural, that he was doing. Maybe he healed people that time in Jerusalem. But that's not what he told those men. That's not what he did to satisfy them. He did nothing to satisfy them. He only told them this one thing. He would point many times when asked to do a sign on demand, on the spot, immediately. He wouldn't do it, but he would tell them about his greatest sign. The resurrection. And he says this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. They thought he's talking about the temple building that they're in. He just cleansed the temple, and they probably thought he means, destroy this building, blow it up, and burn it, and tear it down, and I can rebuild it in 3 days. And they scoff at him. And they laugh. And they say, this temple has taken 46 years for Herod to rebuild. And you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. One man in 3 days. And they think it's foolishness. But actually, Jesus Christ was talking about his body. The miracle of the resurrection. That they would kill him 3 years later. Around the same time at the Passover, they would kill his body and he would rise again in 3 days. He would raise himself from the dead. The Bible says God the Father raised him from the dead. It says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And it says Jesus raised himself from the dead. They were all active in the resurrection, working together to bring about this great miracle. And that's what he says. Why do I have authority? Why can I clean this temple? Because he's the Son of God. And he will die for the sins of the people, and he will rise again in 3 days. And that's the end of the story. The Jews, probably when they heard that, they didn't understand at all. Even the disciples, they were young in their faith. They were new. And they didn't understand. Not until after he was raised from the dead did the Holy Spirit bring back the words of Jesus into their mind. You remember what Jesus said? That he would send the Holy Spirit and he would bring to their mind the things that he has told them. He would help them remember. And after he was raised from the dead, they remembered. That's right. Even at the very beginning, you remember he told those men, destroy this temple, pointing to himself, his body, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And they remembered and they believed. They believed the scriptures fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They believed his resurrection to be true. They saw it, but then they remembered back to all the times when he had said, they will kill me, but after 3 days I will rise again. And this is very, very early. This is in the very beginning. Even in the very beginning, Jesus knew what his purpose would be. That he would go to the cross as the Lamb of God, that he would give his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that after his death he would rise again. The Bible is all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even when he cleanses the temple, he can't help bringing it up. Even when he goes to a wedding, he can't help speaking about his hour that was in the future. It's all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where salvation is. That's the good news. And then the story ends. What does the story mean for us? Well, it means we need to have pure worship. Our church, our times of prayer, whatever things we do to honor the Lord and serve the Lord should not become worldly. And certainly they should not become about money. Or they should not be distracted by matters of money. And I'm going to spend a good amount of time today talking about money. It's very common that religions revolve around money. False religion will always be seeking after money because the heart is not changed. I've heard stories about Hindus. Hindu religion, guy goes to the temple. If he gives the priest a little bit of money, he sits at the back. If he gives the priest a lot of money, he sits at the front. And the priest gives him extra blessings because he gave more money. What is that? What does the amount of money you give have to do with your worship of God? That's not what the Bible teaches. But it's greed. The priest likes the one that gives a lot of money. In the Catholic Church, do you know what the Catholics used to do? I heard that they started doing this again. But they did it a long time ago. They would sell an indulgence. If you give them money, they would sell you a paper called an indulgence. And this paper meant that for you or for one of your relatives and your family, their sins were forgiven. If you had this paper, it was like a ticket to get out of purgatory or get out of hell. And so they were selling the forgiveness of sins. Oh, you're a sinner? You need forgiveness? Well, if you pay us money, we will give you an indulgence. And now you're free. And now God won't punish you. And they were getting very rich. They would collect all this money and they would build these big buildings. Their worship was not pure. It's about money. In China, people, in worship of their gods, will burn their money, hoping that the gods will watch and give them more money in the future. They burn their paper money, real money. They set it on fire and burn it, thinking that God will give them more money if they do. That's their faith. But it's all about money. Greed. People are greedy. And religions are used to try to make money and take money from people. It's false. It's wicked. It's sinful. You know, in India, there's lots and lots of different gods, different names. Some people say they worship Allah. Some people say they worship Krishna. Or they go to these different temples and worship these different gods. But you know what God really everyone is worshiping? The favorite god of most people? Lakshmi. Or Loki, the god of money. Doesn't matter if the person is following one religion or the other. Many times, money is what they want. Money has become the most important thing in their mind. The money god. And the sad thing is, there are many false Christians that serve the same money god. And it is not God that's leading their life or directing their worship. It's not God that they really want when they go to church. It's money, possessions, and things to be rich. They serve the god of mammon, Jesus said. And this is something I think that India is in a very bad condition about this subject. Money being mixed with religion in India is so common. I know it's common all over the world, but I want to say I think it's especially common here in Asia and in India. Why do people come to church? Many times people come to church not because they love Jesus Christ, not because they're seeking the truth, or because their hearts are hungry for holiness and knowing the Lord. They actually come out of routine and they sit in the chair, and while they sit and the preacher talks, their mind is somewhere else. Many times, if they're an adult, their mind is on their money. They're thinking about their job. They're thinking about what they have to do when they get home or what they have to do when they get to the office. And even while the preacher is preaching, their mind is on money, or their mind is on some other thing, something other than God. It is a distraction. It's like the temple being filled with all kinds of doves and cows and oxen and sheep, and you couldn't even hardly hear to pray. Such a distracted mind. How will it ever worship God? The Lord wants us to draw aside, to put our focus and our thoughts upon Him, upon His Son, upon His glory, upon His beauty, not on the things of the world. That is not true worship. To go and sit in a chair in a church does not mean that a person is worshiping. You must worship with your heart and your mind. Another place I see this. Men and women use prayer to selfishly ask to get more money, or to get a better job, or to get a better score on their test, their children's test, to get a good education so that they can make money. They go to church, they ask for prayer, they give a prayer request, and it's about money. And this is sometimes extremely selfish and sinful. And I think if Jesus Christ came to a lot of prayer meetings, He would have to run people out of the prayer meetings, because what should be a house of prayer is becoming all about worldly things. Physical blessing, physical wellness, prosperity, and money. Have you ever heard someone pray for money?
I have.
Have you ever heard someone pray for a job?
I have.
Now be careful. Money is necessary, and a job is necessary. But those sacrifices in the temple, they were necessary too. But they had still become sin. It was their responsibility to come to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And Deuteronomy 14 said, if you live far away, take your money in your hand and go and buy an animal and give it as sacrifice. So when you journey, don't take a sheep all the way 100 miles or 100 kilometers to the temple. That's too hard. Just take some money. And when you get to the temple or when you get to Jerusalem, buy a sheep and sacrifice it there. That was normal. But it shouldn't have been in the temple. It should have been outside somewhere. It should have been in a marketplace. But they brought the marketplace to the temple. And the same thing I would say is true with prayer. Someone's praying about money. Someone's praying about a job. They're praying about their education so that they can have a successful future. Be careful. Those things in and of themselves are not sin. But when they start to take over your worship, so that you're not thinking about God and His kingdom, when they start to invade your heart and come into this holy sanctuary of your heart, then it's become sin. Whatever happened to being content? Some people, they think it's justified to pray for money or pray for jobs, when maybe sometimes it is, and sometimes, instead of wanting more or wanting something better, they should be content with what they have. The Bible says, with food and clothing, we must be content. The Bible says to be content with your wages. If someone is always praying for more for their family, selfishly, it is a great sin. And many false Christians do this in India. And I've heard it. The Lord have mercy. Men will do another sin. Men will use Christianity to get a job in the ministry and make a salary. And if there's anything that surely the Lord hates, it is using His name and His gospel to get rich or to get a salary to live a worldly life. I know that Jesus said those that preach the gospel will make their living by the gospel, but we have many warnings in the Bible about false prophets. The only reason why they open their mouth is to get money, to get a paycheck. And in India, it's the same way. There are many pastors in India that they go to a church, not because they love the people, not because they're even being led by God, but they go there because they think it's a big church and they can pay me a salary. And every month, I'll have money in the bank or I'll have money in my hand. It's a sin. If a man works for a church like an employee works for his boss to get a paycheck, it's a sin. You cannot serve God, you cannot preach the Word of God thinking about making a salary. Or your motives are corrupt. The motives of a true preacher are, where are God's sheep? I want to teach them, I want to help them. Where are the lost? I want to tell them the gospel. But the motives of a false Christian are, church doesn't want me anymore. Where is the next church that I can go to that will give me a sufficient, stable salary? And so a lot of people in India, after they make a profession of faith in Christ, to get a salary, they start looking to find a ministry job, even though maybe they're not even called to the ministry. Maybe they're not even saved. And yet they're looking for money. Rather than be small, rather than be persecuted, rather than follow the will of God, they follow the money trail. You remember Judas? Judas did ministry, but it said that he would steal from the money box. There are some pastors in India, you can't even trust them with money. They'll steal the money. Judas would steal from the money box when he got the chance. He was greedy. You remember the Pharisees? Oh, they were holy men. And they taught everybody the laws of God and they memorized the Bible. The only problem was, Jesus said, they were lovers of money. And they would try to find women, widows, that they could control and convince to give them all their money. Beware of men that use the ministry for money. Jesus would drive them out. Men will get in a pulpit. Pastors will get in the pulpit and they will beg their churches to give more money. We need more money. We don't have enough money. And always talking about money. If you go to a church where the man behind the pulpit is always asking for more and more money, or you see some guy on TV, this is common too. Some man will be on TV, some famous Christian man, and he'll travel around the world from city to city and have these big meetings with hundreds of people, thousands of people, asking them to give money to his ministry, seeking to get rich. Don't follow that man. He's a false prophet. There are people like Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn who are duping thousands of people into giving them millions of dollars. And they have huge houses, and they're very, very rich. But people give. It's false religion. True religion must not get mixed with money at the core. It must be about Christ. It must be about our love for God. The Bible says, when we don't have money, we should rejoice. If there's no cattle in the stall, if there's no fruit on the vine, if there's no grain out in our fields, if our hands are empty and our bank is empty and we have nothing, we rejoice in the Lord. But some people, some ministers love money so much that when they don't have what they think they should have, they start begging, they start weeping, they start being very fervent in their demands and in their prayers because their mind is given over to money. Beware. It says their hearts are trained in greed. They never have enough. And it's very sad, but just about any ministry, ministry to the poor, ministry to street children, ministry to the sick, ministry to lepers, all kinds of these ministries, children's homes and nursing homes and all kinds of different, even gospel preaching ministries that take audio recordings and spread them around the world in different languages or send out missionaries here, there, and everywhere. Those ministries, the people that run them, the people that work in them, are only there because it gives them money. That's not true ministry. That's not true worship. And the sad thing is, and you all know what I'm saying, but in India, people will become Christians for money. Now, we've all heard stories of this. And we get this all the time when we go out witnessing. People sometimes to tease us, and people sometimes honestly hoping they'll get something. They'll ask us, if I become a Christian, how much do I get? Just the other day on the phone, I had someone call me, and he said, I have some boys that are interested in Christianity, and if I bring them, who will pay their expenses to come? And I said, well, no one will pay. They have to pay their own way if they want to come travel here and come to our church. He said, no one's going to pay? I said, no. And he said, well, but if they become Christian, do they get anything? I said, no, sir, that is a very sinful way to talk. To use religion to think about money is a great sin in God's eyes. Because it means you worship not God, you worship the things of this world. And there are people that claim to be Christians or that become Christians for physical success, for worldly success, but they won't be saved. Just like these Jews, Jesus Christ on the last day will drive them out from His presence. Drive them out from the city of God. They won't be allowed in the temple. they won't be allowed into heaven. The Bible says a covetous man will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived. If you love money, you cannot go to heaven. If the people in India that claim to be pastors or claim to be Christians really just love money, that's really their main motivation, they're not born again. They're not covered by the blood of Christ. They will not go to heaven. It is a mark of being a false Christian to love money and to mix it with everything you do in religion. So I focus on that today because I know it's a problem in this place, and I know you will see it. And if you're a true Christian, I hope you will guard yourself from it, but I hope you'll be equipped to deal with it when you see it, to make as firm of a stance as Jesus Christ made when he went to Jerusalem. Let's look at some other scriptures that say the same thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who do you want? Do you want God, or do you want money? You cannot serve both. Some people say, no, I can serve both. With this hand, I will serve God, and with this hand, I will serve the world and money. It's impossible. Jesus said, you will love money or you will love me. It's not a little bit of love for the world and a little bit of love for God. That's idolatry. God is very jealous. You must choose whom you will serve. You must choose whom you will follow. Look at Job chapter 22. This is good advice. If someone in this room loves money and would want to turn the worship of God into business, Job 22, verse 24. If you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. What does the Bible say? Throw away your gold, and then God will become your gold. And God will become your silver, and the Almighty will be precious to you, and He will be your delight. You see, your heart is only going to love one thing. If you set your heart on the things of this world, then you cannot love and worship God. If you throw those things away and you empty your hands and you empty your future ambitions and everything about success and you throw it away, then the Almighty can become your treasure. You remember the parable that Jesus told? The man had to first sell away all that he owned to gain the treasure in the field. If you give up this world, then God can become your treasure. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. Lose your life. Lose and let go of the worldly things that you think will help you so much. They will not help you. Whoever loses his life will save it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. If you try to have a good life here, after you die, your next life will be lost. It will be eternal death. But if you are willing to die to self now and deny yourself now, you will save your life in the next world. There's no other way to have pure religion. Can you say, now I know some of you are very young, about money very much. But whether it's money or whether it's some other thing that you like, some favorite thing, some nice thing in the world, some person, or some hope for the future, can you say about yourself that God is your most precious possession? Can you say that it is God that you truly want? More than anything else, you want to be the friend of God. More than anything else, you want to know God. You want to belong to God. Can you say that? Because whether it's money, or whether it's education, or whether it's family, or whether it's a friend, or whether it's a husband or a wife, or whatever it is, if there is anything that takes the attention and the love of your heart from God, it is sin. And it is not pure worship. I want to show you a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Look in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. I find this to fit exactly with what Jesus Christ did when He cleansed the temple. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That was John the Baptist. We read about that in John chapter 1. He was the messenger preparing the way. And then what happened? And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's what Jesus said. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? No one stood before him that day. He went into the temple, he drove everyone out. No one resisted him. No one stopped him from cleansing the temple. No one could stand before him. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, like a fire that burns away pure metal, like a soap that cleanses a dirty place. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. That's what Jesus did. Enough of mixing religion with money. He came, he cleansed the temple. No one stood before him. No one resisted him. And he did it that people might bring their offerings in righteousness, not in hypocrisy, to buy and sell. True worship of God. That's what Jesus Christ does in every person's life that's truly saved. This is not the first time I've preached on this subject, cleansing the temple. You remember what I taught in the past? Jesus was zealous to cleanse the temple, and the Bible says, you are the temple of God. I know Jesus is the temple of God. He said that. Destroy the temple. He is the temple. He is where God dwells, Emmanuel, God with us. But he's a pure temple. He doesn't need any cleaning. But we are also called the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. We do need cleaning. And when someone is saved, and when someone belongs to Christ, with just the same power, with the same zeal, he will cleanse your life of your idols. He will not share you with the world. He will not share you with your family. He will not share you with your friends or with society. You will belong to him, and you will offer offerings that please him. And he will make your worship pure. Is Jesus Christ driving the sin out of your life, driving the distractions out of your life? Is he coming with his zeal to make your life pure for him? Because that's what it said in Malachi he would do. And he did it physically in the temple in John chapter 2. But your life is the temple of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Is it mixed with sin? Is it full of worldly things? Because if you're a Christian, he has cleansed you. He will continue to cleanse you He's faithful to take away and break and throw out all of your idols. And He'll say, take these things away. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. Take this away. Take this out of your life. Give your life to God. Make your life holy, devoted to God. This is what we see. It's not, there's a doctrine that's taught here. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. Just to mouth the word. Just to say the prayers and offer the sacrifice. It's not enough. Look at what it says in John 2. At the very end, 23, many believed in His name. When they saw the signs, they said, we believe Jesus is the one. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. But, verse 24, Jesus on His part did not entrust Himself to them. Or He did not believe in them. They believed in Him, but He didn't believe in them. Which means what? He didn't trust them. They weren't true Christians. They believed, but it was false faith. There's a doctrine here, and that is, if you don't have repentance, you don't have faith either. If you don't clean out the idols from your life, your faith in Christ is worthless. Even if you say, I believe in the blood of Christ, there are so many people that they know the truth in their mind, but they're not saved. Why? Because they've not emptied their hands of this world. They've not given up and surrendered. And therefore, the Jesus that they know in their mind does not save them in their heart, does not wash them. You must give up your life. You must surrender everything to Christ and say, Lord, I want pure religion. I want truly to know You, to follow You. Only when you empty your life of these worldly things and you make them as rubbish, that's true repentance. Faith becomes very real. Faith saves. And you'll be born again. And it's a miracle. He will save you. He will entrust Himself to you. Just as you gave yourself to Him, He will give Himself to you. So repentance and faith must go together. Not just knowledge and in the heart, giving ourselves wholly to God and letting go of everything else. What is the application for today? Well, one application is about faith. Anytime any unbeliever, or any professing Christian, or any professing pastor, or whoever it may be, organization, has ever been all caught up and busy, thinking about, talking about money, wanting money, needing money, 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 no, faith has gone very wrong. That is not what Jesus Christ would have said. So, for us, we need to be on guard. If money is an idol in your life, you need to repent before it's too late. Before you end up for these worldly things. The application is also that, not just about money, but anything in your life that distracts you from God, that is a competition with God. Anything that pulls your heart away, that makes you busy, that clogs the channel, interferes with your relationship with Him. Make sure that no idol stays in your heart. Jesus Christ, here it is. He will point out these idols. And He wants them out. He wants them to be taken away. Your life is fully ready as a place of devotion. Doing that. So, the application is, do you know what that's like? To have these other things taken away by the Lord and broken and thrown out? If you can say yes, if you can say, I know what that's like, praise the Lord, because He's working in your life. If you don't know what that's like, you need His help. You need His mercy. You need to confess these things that are more important to you than salvation and your walk with Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You raised Yourself from the dead, and if You can raise Yourself as the temple, then surely You have the right to cleanse the temple. You are the Lord of it. Father, I thank You for these words about Your Son. I pray You'd help us to remember them, Lord, that in no way would we fall into the false practices and make Your house a place of business or a place of trade. Lord, help us to be so zealous for Christ and His glory that anything else would just make us sick to our stomach. Lord, we pray for this land in India so full of false Christianity and so full of the cares of this world and people operating off of fleshly principles. We pray for mercy, that You would cleanse Your temple, even cleanse dead churches and dead pastors and dead Christians throughout the land that are just going through the motions. Oh Lord, I pray that You would make us all filled with faith, that money would mean so little to all of us. You would make us, Lord, never to trust in these things. If riches increase, not to set our heart upon them. Not to hope in the uncertainty of riches, but to hope in You. Lord, help us, I pray, to have a heavenly mindset. Help us, Lord, as much as possible to give away our money, not to try to keep it or make it. Store it up. I pray, Lord, I pray that You would make our hearts and make our lives fully devoted to You. And please, Father, if in any of us there's any idols lodging, any secret sins or secret pleasures that are stealing Your glory or robbing You of Your glory, please tear these things away from us that we might offer to You worship in spirit and truth. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed.